Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you once again in the house of the Lord for another night of gospel meeting. And we welcome you in the Saviour's name and pray that the Lord will bless us and be with us tonight as we're here in his house. 275 we'll commence with this evening, the hymn 275. You'll find it on the page 287. Oh, what a Saviour that he died for me, from condemnation he hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. 275, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. We unite together in a word of prayer again around the throne of grace. As the Lord has blessed us in nights gone past, we're looking for his blessing again this evening. So let's unite together in prayer and seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we bow in thy most holy presence and in through the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the mediator at thy right hand. We thank thee for the finished work of the cross, that Christ therefore was able to enter into glory. He presented his body and his blood as that one sacrifice for sin. And now he's seated at thy right hand. And we thank thee for the prayers of our Savior. We thank thee, O God, for what it means to consider that Jesus Christ prays for us. Jesus Christ even now remembers us as we gather in this house, as the gospel is preached forth. We thank thee for the one who intercedes and who brings our petitions unto his Father. And, O God, we do thank thee and praise thee already for this mission and for every night off the mission. We thank thee for the presence of God that has been with us, for the power of God in the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, we thank thee for each one that has heard thy word. And we pray on for each soul. We pray, O God, that thou wilt yet speak, that thou wilt yet save, that thou wilt yet draw men and women, boys and girls, unto thyself. And Lord, that thou wilt undertake for the gospel. And Lord, we do pray afresh for tonight. We thank thee for another opportunity. We thank thee for ordering our footsteps. And Lord, we acknowledge it's not by chance that we're here. In the providence of God that thou hast brought us here tonight. Thou hast brought us here under the sound of thy word. And what will be preached is a message that we need to hear. It's a message from God to our hearts. And we pray, O God, that each ear will be open and will hear thy word. And every heart will be opened, even by the Spirit of God, to receive thy word. And O Father, that seed of the gospel will fall upon the good ground and will bring forth much fruit. Lord, undertake, we pray thee this night. We thank thee for the opportunity to have this mission together. And we thank thee for thy servant who has been with us night by night. Lord, we pray afresh for him, that thou wilt bless him, that thou wilt use him. O Father, may he know that he is in the right message tonight, that which he brings forth is what thou would have him to preach. And O God, make it easy for him to preach. Give him that strength and that power. Give him that ability, O God, once again. And Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the going forth of thy word. We acknowledge that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as the book is opened, O God, we pray thee that it will come forth with that power, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the page. Give man and woman, O God, that understanding of what is being said. Give that understanding of their need of salvation, that we are all born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and we are fallen in Adam. Even as we heard, O God, we have all sinned in Adam and fell with him and fell in him. And, O God, we acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless as well as Stephen and Cherie as they will come to sing. We thank thee for them. We pray that thou wilt use them tonight, that thou wilt bless their ministry and song. And Lord, may this meeting be owned and blessed of God. Remember those that listen online as well. Lord, we're thankful for the means that we have to broadcast these meetings that others might hear. And O Father, we pray that each one that hears thy word, whether it be live or even at a later date, Lord, that thou wilt speak. O God, that thou wilt minister, and that thou wilt work, and that thou wilt draw precious souls unto thyself. Lord, afresh we pray for other missions. We pray for other efforts in the gospel that are being made. Bless them, we pray thee. Use them, O God. Thou hast promised, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. O God, may more bricks be added to the building of God tonight. May precious souls be saved. May the work of God prosper even in our land once again. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're delighted to have with us tonight the Reverend Stephen McRae and his wife Cherie, and they're here to sing. We welcome them, and we welcome as well Jim and Ina. We offered Jim to sing tonight, and Stephen was going to play for him, but that's not going to happen. It's going to be Stephen and Cherie singing. We're going to ask them to come now and to minister to us, please. Pray that the Lord will bless them as they sing.
For Timothy and Thomas to do a duet together as well, but they declined. I don't understand why, but they did so. But it's good to be with you this evening to be able to sing God's praises. A mission is very important, and it is the word of God is very important to hear. And do invite others to gather in and to hear God's word being preached. And do remember us in prayer as well. I have a mission to take in a few weeks' time over in Drumara. Pray the Lord will bless us there as we bring God's precious word, and do pray the Lord will save many precious, never dying souls, even here in the missions that are around in the land and the missions that are to come. Well, we're coming this evening to sing God's praises, and we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We can melt in our heart unto the Lord, and we're going to sing that now. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee.
Bitter tears. coming home, coming home, never more to roam. By thy grace I will be thine, Lord, I'm coming home. My only hope, my only I will be thine, Lord, I'm coming home.
Let me thank the Reverend McRae and his wife Cherie for coming tonight and for singing to us. We really do appreciate their ministry and song. You know, I was thinking as they were singing that second piece of how important the gospel invitation is. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the invitation is given continuously, even throughout the scriptures. You go to the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, and it tells us the Spirit and the bride say, come. And we do encourage you tonight, if you're not saved, to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ and to come and experience the salvation that only Christ can give you. We are delighted to see you. We welcome you again in the Savior's name. Something that the Reverend Martin's been emphasizing every night. We ensure that everyone is welcome to these meetings. And we are delighted to see you with us tonight. And if you're visiting with us, we give you a very special welcome. And we want to thank you for coming even to our gospel mission. We do pray that the Lord will bless us tonight. The Lord will meet with us. And tonight, if you're not saved, that the Lord would even speak to your heart, that you would hear that invitation to come. And tonight, that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do continue our mission in the nights to come. Hard to believe we're already coming to the halfway point in our first week. And we've only Thursday and Friday left of this week. And we do continue each night at 8 p.m. And God willing, the Reverend Martin will be here night by night to preach the gospel. And we invite you and encourage you to come back and to hear God's servant as much as you possibly can. Tomorrow night we have from our Clocker Valley congregation, Mr. Neville McArath. And Neville will be along to sing in the gospel tomorrow night as well. And so let me encourage you, if you're free tomorrow night, to come back and to hear the gospel being preached once again. And to your online audience as well, we welcome you wherever you're tuning in from. We're encouraged night by night that there is an audience out there that are listening. And we know there are some maybe further afield, but there are some in this area as well. And we do welcome you and pray that the Lord will bless and speak to your heart tonight again. We're going to sing just a few verses of a hymn before the Reverend Martin comes to preach. It is a hymn 281. 281. We'll sing together the verses 1, 3, and 5. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Verses 1, 3, and 5. And immediately after we sing this hymn, the Reverend Martin will come and preach. As always, we welcome him. Pray the Lord will bless him and use him once again tonight as he preaches the glorious message. 1, 3, and 5 of 281, please.
invite you please to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just as you're finding the place. Again, I would just like to add to the words of welcome that you have received, and we are delighted to see you all, and we welcome you especially in the Saviour's great name. There's some folks who haven't missed a single afternoon or a single night, and I'm sure there's some also on the online webcast who haven't missed a meeting. We do know that some folks have been tuning in, and we're thankful for that. For those that are physically present, we warmly welcome you in the Saviour's name, and also to those that are listening via the live stream on the webcast, and hopefully you're able to stay with us for the duration of the mission and the meeting tonight. May God richly bless the preaching of his word. We certainly enjoyed the ministry in song from Stephen and Cherie, and good to renew fellowship with Jim and Ian again as well. But we're lovely to see you all, and we warmly welcome you in the Saviour's name. I'm not going to waffle tonight and tell you stories and stuff like that. I'm going to get down to the burden of my message, because he is getting me on in good time, you know. And I go home doing a post-mortem on myself, you know, murdering myself. Should have stopped earlier. I gave him a testimony one time, and a man said to me, if I can remember, it just came to mind. He just said to me, he says, enjoy the testimony. He says, but you should have got saved earlier. He didn't mean earlier in life. He meant earlier in the meeting. That's exactly what he meant. And I always took that as a compliment in a good sense. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. And it's just a single verse of scripture that I want to leave with you. And it's verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, let us all hear and read together the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. I'll give you the text again, because if you get nothing else from the meeting, and I'm sure you will, at least go home with the text. Get the word of God at least. For the preaching of the cross. We could stop there. There's a sermon in itself. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, that are lost, foolishness. You know, it just seems to be Christ dying for me, and all I've got to do is come to Christ. It just seems utter foolishness. Tell them to do the best they can. Tell them to climb a mountain in their bare feet. Tell them to give more money, remortgage their house. Tell them to give to charities. Tell them perhaps to read the Bible and say a few prayers, and they would understand that. But the preaching of the cross, to them that perish, is foolishness. That's why most do not come to gospel meetings. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The word there, power, is dunamis, and I'm sure you know it. It's where we get our English word for dynamite. And so the gospel is the dynamite of God. It does not need any props. And that's why, as a denomination, along with many other Reformed and evangelical churches and denominations, we don't believe that the Bible or the gospel is weak. We don't believe that for a moment. We don't need to believe that you need to bring in the dance band and the drama and the puppeteering. We don't believe that you need to have praise services and we need all of these things just to prop up a weak gospel. We don't believe that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I was tempted to tell you a good story there, but I'm not going to, because I would break my word, because it's a great story. Maybe some night I'll tell it, but not tonight. I've just shot myself in the foot there, because I should have said nothing, and as the Lord led me. But we'll have prayer with the word of God open before us, and we'll seek the Lord's face. Father, we thank thee for a sense of the divine presence, and we're blessed to know that you've encouraged our hearts by being with us. And Lord, you've promised in Matthew 28 and 20, lo, I am with you always. We think of Isaiah 41 and 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. And Lord, you've promised in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 there, you've said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Lord, we bless thee, we praise thee that you'll never abandon us or leave us as orphans. Lord, you've saved us by thy grace. And where two or three are gathered together in thy name, Lord Jesus Christ, you've said, there am I in the midst. And Lord, we bid thee welcome. We thank thee, Lord, we've warmly welcomed everyone. But the Lord is here. We think, Lord, of how in the days of Ezekiel it was said, in the midst of glory departing from the temple, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. And we bless thee, Lord, at Ichabod. It's not written over the door as we're coming in. The glory departed. But we thank thee the Lord is here. And we thank thee not only for Bethel, the house of God, but Lord, we want to go beyond that to get to thee, El Bethel, to the God of this house, to meet it with thee, Lord, in the Saviour's name, to stand before thee by blood alone, and on the ground of the finished work, we approach thy throne. A sinner saved by grace, we stand accepted before thee, complete in Christ. And we humbly ask that the text before us this evening will be burned into every heart. Remember those that are listening online, those that are physically present. Lord, if there are any out of Christ without a Saviour who as yet are not born again Christians, they haven't trusted Christ as their Saviour, it may be that some may believe, but Lord, the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. We believe, O God, that not only do sinners need to believe, but they need to repent and receive. And there has to be that definitive moment, that specific time when they're born into God's family. Lord, we're not born Christians. We must become one. And we pray that will be the case in the mission, that many, O God, will be able to say that through this mission and in this very house, it's the birthplace of souls. Hear our prayer. Take of our thanks for that which has gone before. We thank thee for the messages in song. And Lord, it thrilled our hearts to hear the old hymns of Zion and the gospel message. And we pray you'll even use the ministry and song for thy glory. And as we come to hear and preach thy word, give to me thy servant that, Lord, infilling of thy spirit. Leave me not to myself, but grant, O God, thy blessing to rest upon the preaching of the old evangel. And Father, grant to me the infilling of thy spirit with wisdom and power, and an answer now to prayer. Save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church, and glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, the central theme of Holy Scripture is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament looked forward to that great event with most of its prophecies. We'll not say them all because some relate to the resurrection, yes, but some relate to the second coming of Christ. But most of its prophecies and all of its ceremonies, its rites and rituals, and all of those foreshadowings or pictures or illustrations in the old economy, they all relate to the cross. They all find their fulfillment at the cross. If Calvary never happened, if there was no cross of Christ, the Old Testament Jewish economy, it doesn't mean anything. The sacrifices are futile. They're vain. They're absolutely useless to do anything to those that offered them. I say to you that the New Testament, however, it looks back at that historical occurrence with most of its prophecies and most of its messages given over to explaining the meaning and expounding the message of the cross. Every type, every ceremony, every sacrifice, all those rites and rituals you'll find in your Bible, they all find their fulfillment in the cross of Christ. I want to tell you that God's plan of salvation, God's means of rescuing and ransoming and redeeming lost souls from a Christless hell was the cross. I want to tell you that the cross is the ground of triumph for every believer. It is the only hope for sinners. And the cross, my friend, is the joy of heaven forevermore. God's love, and God is love. God's mercy and his goodness and all of his grace. Yet God's infinite justice, God's impeccable righteousness are all wonderfully displayed at the cross. And you would agree with me if you're saved. Sinners, irrespective of class, color, creed, or religion, have all been wonderfully and gloriously saved through hearing the message of the cross. The cross then, my friend, is the only hope for sinners. And can I say this? That if you miss the cross, you're lost. I'm not sure this microphone's a wee bit loud. Could it just be turned down slightly? Because I was about to raise my voice here and I think I'll bust the system and I don't want to do that. But if you miss the cross, you're lost. You're damned and doomed. It's eternal ruin. That's how important the cross is. The cross, my friend, and the preaching of it is the only power of God to save a soul. It's the only answer. No program of men, no reformation of life, no institution, and no prison house could ever change the human heart. I want to tell you, in the educational and in the secular and in the religious world, there's nothing in this world that can change the heart of a sinner but the preaching of the cross. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but to those that are saved, it has become the power of God unto salvation. And can I say this, that we make no apology in this mission. And I am not restricted in what I say from this pulpit within reason, and that is scriptural, because I can preach on the cross without hindrance. In fact, I would be expected by the minister in session, committee, communicant members, congregational members, and friends of this church to preach Christ and the cross, to uplift the bloodstained banner of the cross. You know why? Because if you miss the cross, you're lost. There is no other hope for you. There is no other way to heaven. There's no other escape from hell. There's no deliverance from sin's awful punishment but at the cross. And the only message that you will hear in this mission is one that takes you to the cross. You will not hear, contrary to those that despise us, a political sermon from this pulpit. You will not hear politics mentioned, and I've just done it, from this pulpit. There will be no call for you to vote for anyone, but a call to you as a sinner to come to Christ, repent and believe, and to get to the cross. The only gospel you will hear in this house, and when I'm absent, your own pastor will do the same, and many others who will come either to sing, testify, or preach will always be preaching one single message. And if you miss the cross, you're lost. Now, before I move on in the burden of my message, I do need to clear up something, and it's this. What exactly does the Bible mean when it speaks about the cross? We have little cliches, you know, and when you're witnessing to the unsaved, it's as though they are heathen. It's as though they're in the dark and they don't understand. And if you say to them, you know, you need to get to the cross, they haven't a clue what you mean. You need to come to Calvary. They haven't a clue what you mean. They are ignorant. They do not understand. And yet there are some in this province, and they distort the meaning of the cross, and they do it deliberately. They do it deceitfully. They distort the meaning of the cross. So let me stop here just for a moment and allow me the time just to explain to you exactly what the Bible means when it speaks about the cross. Now that's important, because when I say to you, if you miss the cross, then you'll understand what I'm saying. You're lost. If you hear me say you need to get to the cross, then you'll understand, after I explain this, what exactly is meant by a sinner coming to the cross, by a sinner kneeling at the cross, by a sinner being saved at the cross. You see, there are some in this province, and they will take a piece of wood, and they will carve out an image, supposedly, of Christ. And then they will set it up on a cross, and they will bring it in to a church or to a chapel, or they put it outside, and they'll bring it in to, as an aid, supposedly, to worship. And as far as they're concerned is, the cross is just a piece of timber. The cross is just a piece of wood that actually, supposedly, aids their worship. But you know, when the Bible speaks of the cross, listen to me here. It does not speak of the wood. There's no mention in the Bible of the wood of the cross. When the Bible speaks about the cross, it speaks about the work that Christ finished, and not the wood that men fashion. And when I say to you, sinner, you need to come to the cross, you need to come to the place where you're trusting in the work of Christ for salvation. So it's not the wood, it's the work that we mention. And so I want you to understand, so that I can have this liberty to mention the cross and all the little cliches and the language of Zion, as we call it, so that you would fully grasp when I say to you, sinner, if you miss the cross, that is, if you're not trusting at death on the finished work of Christ, you're lost. Are you beginning to understand the meaning of the cross? Because there are others, and they wear it as a symbol around their neck, or they have it on a little charm on a bracelet, or sometimes they have it on a little bangle around their ankle. Some people carry it on a card in their back pocket. Some hang it on the mirror of their car to ward off evil and to bring them good fortune or good luck, as they call it, which we don't believe in. And all the cross is to them, it's either a piece of wood or else it's a symbol. That's all it is, a symbol of Christianity. But can I tell you something? When you come to Scripture and the Bible never, never speaks of the cross as a symbol. It speaks of the cross as a sacrifice. Christ giving his life and shedding his blood to pay the price for sin. Christ purchasing with his own death and resurrection salvation for sinners. And so when I speak of the cross, do you understand? Here's what the Bible teaches. Here's what I'm saying. You need to get to the cross. That is, you need to come to the place where you're trusting in Christ's finished work for salvation, where you're resting in the sacrifice of Christ to save you from your sin. And when I say to you, sinner, you need to kneel at the cross, it means you need to submit yourself solely to Christ and receive his work on your behalf, and to trust in before a holy God his one great sacrifice for sin. And so when we think of the cross, we think of the work that Christ finished, not the wood men fashion. When we think of the cross, we do not think of it as a piece of metal or gold around your neck or hanging from a little charm bracelet around your wrist. We think of the sacrifice. And so when we think about at the cross, it simply means the place spiritually where Christ paid the price for sin, where Christ offered to God a complete and perfect sacrifice sufficient to save all who will repent and believe and come to the cross, the place where they trust in the finished work, the shed blood, and the sacrifice of God's dear Son. Now keep this in mind as I take you tonight on a journey to the cross. It's holy ground, and metaphorically, we need to take off our shoes, and we need to tread carefully, and we need to go softly. We are on holy ground at the cross. It was said of the multitude sitting down at the cross, they watched him there. Christ at the cross, come with me tonight, and by God's Holy Spirit, may we sit down and watch him there, suffering, bleeding, dying as our substitute, taking the sinner's place, bearing the undiluted wrath of God upon his sinless, perfect body, and paying the price in full to deliver us from the lowest hell and to redeem us from wrath to come. Now, standing at the cross, let me ask the question tonight. Why is the cross, the work of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, why is the cross the only hope you have? Do you understand when I mention the cross there? Why is the cross? You know now what it is. Why is the finished work of Christ? Why is the sacrifice of God's Son the only hope you have for heaven and for eternal life? Well, let me try as best as I can to answer that question standing now on the slopes of Calvary's Hill. Why is the cross the only hope I have? First of all, it's the only hope we have because it is the place where sin has been punished. There are individuals who believe that you can have your sins washed and blotted out through baptism. There are individuals who feel you can cancel out your sin by your good works. But I want to tell you, my friend, the Bible tells me that God knows no other place but the finished work, the sacrifice of Christ, the cross, where he will save a sinner. He will accept a repentant sinner, and he will save that soul for all eternity. And it happens only at the cross. John's statement comes to mind whenever he said about sin. He said, sin is transgression of the law. And sin is a serious thing. I want to tell you, my friend, sin is an offense to God. I remember preaching. I finished preaching and there was a lady had brought another lady with her to the meeting. And after the meeting was over, this lady came to me and she says, Reverend Martin, my friend wants to speak to you. And we went into the minister's room and I said to that other lady, come you with us, sure. Come you with us. No, no, sure, you go ahead. I says, no, come on you with us. You brought that lady. She'll feel more comfortable when she sees a friendly face, not this one. And so they came into the minister's room. I sat down and I began to talk to this lady and she told me a tale of woe. A tale of woe. Marital problems, financial difficulties. And she says, I need the Lord to sort my marriage out. I need the Lord to sort my finance out. I need the Lord to give me a clean bill of health. And all it was, I need the Lord to do this for me and that for me. And I stopped her and I says, listen, I sympathize with you. I will read God's word to you. I will pray for you. I will try and help you and pastor you through this difficulty. But can I tell you something now? That is not the reason why you need to seek the Lord. And I says, do you know that you're a sinner? And that your sin is an offense to God? And that you have nothing, nothing to give to God to pay for your sin? And there's nothing you can do to save your own soul and deliver you from sin's punishment and penalty, death, and hell itself. Now listen, your sin is an offense to God and you need to get right with God. Well, at that she bounced up. And she says, well, I'll talk to you some other time. I have to go. And I says, no, no, don't be going. Just sit there. And I says, we'll pray for you. And we'll remember you before the Lord about these difficulties you're going through. But I says, now you need to think about what I've just said. The first thing in your life you need to do is get right with God. You know, God willing, whenever we do our tent mission in Cumber in a few weeks' time here, I've already got the banner. It's probably the size from that end to this end. And on it in big red writing are the words, get right with God. And underneath it, the text in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Oratory and all the gospel campaigns that he conducted, they called them revival missions and meetings. Oratory, you'll see the old pictures from the old cameras on Google, and I looked at them. A big, massive banner behind him as he was preaching the gospel with those words behind, get right with God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. And friend, listen to me. No matter what your need is tonight, and we're sympathetic to it, and we'll pray for you. But your greatest need, if you're not saved, is the cross. You need to be trusting in Christ's work for salvation. You need to be resting on his sacrifice for peace with God. You need to get right with God. Yet you have nothing to give to God. That's why, my friend, the cross is a wonderful place to which we have brought you. You know, many years ago, we had that banner in our church in Lisburn. They had on one side of the wall, on the outside, Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. Now, some of the letters were missing. If you were passing by, you may actually not know what church that was. You may have recognized Lisburn. But I tell you, maybe the word free was only re, R-E-E. And then Presbyterian, forget about that. Letters missing all around. Church, you probably would have got that. So you knew that it was Lisburn Re something Church. But we had a big banner on the other side, and it said, get right with God. And there was a teacher in the local school. She said to the boys and girls one day in her class, do any of you children go to church? They put their hands up. Do any of you children go to Sunday school? And they put their hands up. Children's meetings, some of them put their hands up. And then she says, where do you go? And this girl was able to tell exactly the church. Now remember, this child could hardly even spell or read. She had no chance of knowing that it was Lisburn Free because all the letters were missing. And then she said to this little girl, what church do you go to? She says, I think you call it the Get Right With God Church. I want to tell you something. That's a good church to go to. I'm telling you, and I'm speaking not about the free church. Any church that tells you that you need to get right with God is a good church. I'm telling you. If a church tells you, or if your church tells you, that you don't need to get right with God, you're in the wrong place. Because you do. And the only way you can get right with God is coming as a sinner to the cross, repenting of your sin and taking Christ as your own and personal Savior. That is, trusting solely, entirely, completely on the finished work of Christ. That's the cross. On the sacrifice that he offered to God. Sin has taken us from the garden of paradise into the wilderness of death and despair. How awful the plight of mankind in their fallen Adam. For we're all sinners in God's sight. For there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But ah, wonderful is the place to which we have brought you tonight. And that is to the cross. To the finished work. And to the shed blood. And to the one great sacrifice for sin forever that will guarantee, if you repent and trust, eternal life, sins forgiven, and peace with God. I want to tell you, if you miss the cross, you're lost. It was said of the American Indian, and I know others make the claim, but I believe it was the American Indian. It was said of them that they were the first to ever master the prairie fire. They had their tents and all their possessions and all their animals and their family in large areas of plain grass. But in the distance, with the heat, they could see the smoke. And then they could hear the crackle of fire. And then there became a very discontent in the camp. And they realized that within a very short time, maybe even 24 hours, that fire with the wind blowing their way will actually reach their camp. But they never panicked. And their children still played. Even though the fire was looming and the wind was blowing toward them, they could actually feel the heat of the fire. And so the men folk would have gone out, away out, hundreds upon hundreds of yards. And they'd have cleared an area. And then they would have set fire to the grass. And the grass burned toward the other fire. And eventually it was extinguished. And what they did then was they gathered up all their tents and all their belongings. And they gathered up all their livestock. And they gathered up all their family members. And they moved. They all moved as one. And they moved to where that fire had already burned. And they stayed there. And the fire literally burned around them and passed around them, and they never were touched, they never were scorched, and they never lost a single thing. And then the grass grew back again, and it was even greener. And I want to tell you, they mastered the prairie fire, and they had this little saying, and here's what they said: when you see the prairie fire coming, then you need to stand where the fire has already burned. Now, can I tell you, there's only one place where the fire of God has been extinguished, where the flame of divine wrath has been put out. And that's at the cross. And sinner, if you get to the place where the fire has already burned, then you'll be safe. Now, can I tell you something? In the old Jewish economy, every single day there was a lamb offered, morning and evening. Did you know that every single day in the life of a Jew, he offered a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening? And then he offered other animals. But every time he offered that animal, he put it on the fire. Now listen to this. And the fire consumed the offering. And there were times when God sent fire from heaven. And fire came down and the fire consumed the offering. And I want to tell you, there were thousands of offerings every year. Thousands upon thousands of animals slain. And every single animal under the old Jewish economy, every single animal, the fire consumed the offering. The only time in God's created history when the offering actually consumed the fire was at Calvary. It was burnt out when Christ was substituted for his people. I want to tell you at Calvary, God poured out his fiery wrath, and Christ extinguished by his death and by his sorrow and suffering and the punishment he endured and the penalty suffered death for sinners like us. And the fire of God fell on Christ. And if you're at the cross, you're at the place where the fire of God has already fallen. And it can't touch you. And you'll be safe and secure. What a picture we have of the believer tonight who is safe in Christ. They're standing tonight at the cross. They're resting in the finished work. They're trusting in the one great sacrifice. And they're standing by faith in the place where the fire has already burned. On Christ the Savior, vengeance fell, which should have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race and thus becomes our hiding place. Now tell me, what's your hope for heaven tonight? Where do you stand with God? Let me ask you a question. Is it well with your soul? Tell me, are your sins forgiven you? Do you have peace with God? Are you a possessor of eternal life? Will you be in heaven? But how will you get there? If you miss the cross, you're lost. If you don't die with your faith and trust in Christ, you're lost. If you're not resting for salvation in the finished work, the shed blood and the sacrifice of Christ alone, then you're lost. One of the last popes, he had for his so-called ministry a Latin motto, two words, totus tuus, means totally yours. And he took that as his motto. And he says, I will live and die as Pope and head of the Catholic Church, although he claims head of the Church. He's an imposter. There's one king, one head of the Church, and it's Christ. But he took that motto for his entire ministry. Totus tuus, totally yours. That had nothing to do with Christ. He was devoted to Mary. And he took that Latin motto and he said to Mary, I'm totally yours. He bypassed Christ. And he bypassed the cross. And he went directly to a mediatrix called Mary. A sinner. A sinner who needed a savior. And he prayed to her and he devoted himself to her. And he was a Mary worshipper. And he died with his trust in Mary. And he missed the cross. And he's lost. But if I had a motto, or if I had something just to hang over the pulpit here as a pulpit fall, or even take the banner down, get right with God, and put another two words up, you know what it would be? It would be these two words, Christ alone. Now that's salvation. Now what are you trusting in? If you say, well, I believe in Christ and I go to church, just think about what you said. Your salvation is believing in Christ and going to church. That's not Christ alone. But I believe in God and I am baptized. Wow, think of it. That's not Christ alone. But I believe in Christ and I am confirmed, you know. That's not Christ alone. But I know what you're saying, preacher. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's the Son of God. And I do the best I can. Imagine that. That's your hope for heaven. That is not Christ alone. You've missed the cross. You've completely missed the cross. You're presenting to God self-effort, human works, established righteousness, morality, and just the best you can. You've missed the cross. And if you die like that, then you're lost. Because if you miss the cross, if you're not trusting in the finished work, if you're not resting on the sacrifice of Calvary, if you're not sheltered beneath the crimson, ruby, redeeming, royal blood of Christ, then you're lost. That's why, sinner, you need to come to the cross tonight, to get to the place where you repent of your sin and you look to Christ, the only Savior. Can I say secondly, that the cross is the only hope you have, not only because it's the place where sin was punished, but because it is the place where salvation was purchased. I know the headings may not just be as watertight for some of you ministers, but there is at least a distinction. It is the place of salvation. It's where salvation was purchased. You know, there are individuals who believe that salvation is found in their church. You know, people say to me, you shouldn't really say that when you're preaching, because I don't think people believe that at all. Well, I could tell you something. Just recently, I met an individual. And when I was speaking to that individual, she mentioned her church, and she mentioned baptism, and she mentioned confirmation, and she went through it all, and she never once mentioned Christ. And that was her hope. And I says, well, I will not be listening to any person to tell me you have no need to say that, because people don't do that now. And there's no one trusting in their church for salvation. There is. Every single Roman Catholic that's devout trusts in their church. And listen, so do Protestants. And I don't care whether it's a collarette or an apron or an organization or an institution. It's Christ alone. Well, you'll find salvation. And I have met people over in the mainland, and they have boasted of their association with an institution. And when I listened to them, I became convinced in what they were saying, that their way to heaven was through a collarette and an apron. And I want to tell you, friends, no salvation outside of Christ. God himself in his own word tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and it's the name of Christ. Historically, Christians have used two phrases or two words, more or less, to describe how Christ purchased salvation for his people. He took our place. That's substitution. Christ suffered for our sins on the cross. Christ became our substitute and our sin bearer. He became our surety. He took upon himself, his sinless body, all the sin of all his believing, repentant people. And he stood between a holy God and you and I as sinners. And God's wrath was poured out upon our sin on our substitute. I told you in the mission, it does bear repeating, and I want you to get it, that God punishes sin. He does it in two ways. Personally, on the sinner in hell, God punishes sin. Or vicariously, by means of a substitute. And on the cross of Calvary, God punished all the sin of all his repentant, believing people. And if you will come to Christ tonight, you will discover that all of your sins have been perfectly met on the body of God's dear Son. There's been a transferal of your sin to his body, and along with it the punishment for your sin. And historically, there are two words or two phrases that we use in order to describe Christ purchasing salvation for sinners, and it is, he took our place. It's called substitution. And he died in the guilty room instead of sinners. He who knew no sin became sin, the offering for sin. He paid the price. He suffered, bled, died. He rose again from the dead. And can I say something else? The other little phrase is, he took our penalty. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. And on the cross, Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Separated, cut off from the Father and from the enjoyment and fellowship of his Father, when he became the offering and substitute for sin. I want to tell you, he suffered eternal thirst. He cried from the cross in those seven sayings. He says, I thirst. And he took the eternal thirst of hell. And the Bible says that the earth was cloaked in darkness, and on the cross, as our substitute, he bore sin's penalty, the blackness of darkness forever, the horrors and terrors of hell. Did you know that there was no angelic eye that saw the suffering of Christ? There was no human eye, and dare I say this, would I be theologically incorrect saying this? There was no divine eye that saw the sufferings of Christ. He suffered and bled and died alone. The Father turned his face away when Christ made himself the substitute and the offering for our sin. And he suffered alone. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night the Lord passed through, or he found the sheep that was lost. Oh, how he loved us. He suffered and bled and died for us. Let me tell you a true story. You can go on to the internet. You can go onto Google if you want, and you can see the video. There's some short films made of this very incident. There are actors play the part of individuals in this story. And it's well documented. It was in the Oklahoma in the 1920s, and there was a man called John Griffiths. And John Griffiths was in his early 20s. He was newly married, and he was full of optimism. And he wanted to make a good career in life to look after his wife. And he'd also been blessed with a little boy called Greg. And he loved that child. However, in 1929, came what is known as the great stock market crash. And all of John's dreams were devastated. And so with his wife and his son, Greg, they made their way and they headed east, making their way to the very edge of the Mississippi River. It was there that he found work, working on the great railway bridges and the bridges that literally lowered to let the trains go by. And then they opened up to let the ships go by. And he found a job and he got some money and he was just making out a living. Greg was 8 years of age when he accompanied his dad hand in hand. He always wanted to see his dad pull the lever and open the bridge to let the boats through. And then pull the lever down to close the bridge so that the trains could pass by. It was 12 noon. His father, John, knew that at 1:04, the Memphis Express with over 400 people would soon come screaming out of the trees across the bridge. But he had the bridge up at 12 noon to let the ships go by. And he said to his son, Greg, we'll go down the catwalk. We'll sit on the decking. There's an observation tower. You'd be able to look down and see all the boats going. Such was the excitement. He took him by the hand and took his lunch and they sat. He lost track of time. And suddenly he was startled into reality when he heard the shriek of the whistle of the 1:04 Memphis Express. Realizing that he had left himself little time, he said to his son, Greg, now you stay here, son. Daddy needs to go and pull the lever. Now stay where you are. And he raced up that catwalk. And when he put his hand on the lever, he'd always had the habit of first looking down to see if there were any ships underneath the bridge. And then he always looked down into the machinery. And to his horror, he saw the body of his son Greg in between the cogs of that huge engine. And when he looked, he realized that he couldn't get down to get him because the train was coming. He thought about in his mind, he tells us, of getting a rope and climbing down and getting his boy out, but he knew he hadn't time. What should he do? Well, the story tells us that he buried his head in his arm and he pushed the lever, knowing full well that under those tons of steel, he would crush to death his only son. And Greg lay there. His screams were really drowned out by the huge cogs as they moved. He got the bridge down, lifted his tear-stained face and saw the Memphis Express speeding by. He shouted to them, and I'll go into all the detail. Some were just sitting sipping tea. Others were having conversations. Some, he says, were reading newspapers. Not one person looked his way. Not one person caught his eye. No one really cared. And he even shouted, do you not know what I've done? But friends, can I tell you something? Greater far than the sacrifice of a child to save 400 lives has been the sacrifice of God's dear Son to save a lost world if they will repent and believe and they will come to Him. It's as though Christ, maybe in His 8th saying from the cross, that He cries with the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 1 and 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. Now, friend, do you see why the cross, the finished work, and the one great sacrifice is the only hope you have? It's the place where God has punished sin. It's the place where Christ has purchased salvation. I'll finish here, thirdly. The cross is the only hope we have because it's the place, the only place, where sinners can be pardoned. God knows no other place that He can be just. He punishes sin. And He can be the justifier. That is, He pardons the guilty. But at the cross, God cannot save you apart from the finished work and shed blood and sacrifice of his dear son. You cannot reach heaven. You cannot be in fellowship with God except via the cross. I was over in Scotland preaching a number of years ago, and I said to the Reverend Wesley Irwin, would you do me a favor? And he says, what's that? I says, would you bring me to Glasgow Cross? And he says, I know why you're going there. And I says, have you used the illustration in preaching yourself? And he says, I have. I says, well, could you bring me there? Now, Glasgow Cross is not too far from Glasgow Celtic's football ground. And you know full well I wasn't going there. I'm not a bigot. I'm not a bigot. I don't care who beats Celtic, lungs are bait. I'm only jesting, by the way. So we got to Glasgow Cross, and we stood there. And the two of us recalled the incident many years ago in the city of Glasgow when a brother and sister, two little children, were lost in that city. And they found a policeman, and they talked to him. And he said, where do you live? And they couldn't describe it. And when they did, he couldn't understand where it was. And he says, is there anywhere in Glasgow you know that if we got you there, we'd be able to get you home? And they didn't really know too many places. And he says, do you know Glasgow Cross? And their eyes lit up, and he says, we do. He says, well, if I get you there, can you lead me? Can you direct me? Can I get you home from Glasgow Cross? And they said, yes. And that's exactly what happened. He was able to get brother and sister home. And what a picture, what a lesson. You see, if you get the sinner to the cross, they'll find their way home from there. You know, the way of the cross leads home. It's sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. I tell you, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of those gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The late Reverend Austin Allen, I was in a gospel meeting and I heard him say on two occasions in preaching this illustration. A city in North America, a policeman was directing traffic. He was a believer. And oft times when he came to the curb, tourists came along because they're always looking for this infamous public house. It's well named. It was called the Gates of Hell. It's well named. Don't get me sidetracked. It's well named, the public house, the Gates of Hell. And when you lift that beer glass or that wine bottle, I've told many a young person this to their face. You're looking through the very gates of hell. And many a person in a drunken stupor have actually entered the gates of hell with alcohol. But I'll tell you, he gave this illustration and it stayed with me. That policeman was a believer, and every time he was asked by tourists, excuse me, would you be able to direct us to a public house called the Gates of Hell? And here's how he went. He says, of course I could. I know where it is. In fact, you're not too far from it. See, down that street, you just go literally straight down that street, and you will find that public house that you're looking, the Gates of Hell. But he used it as a witnessing tool. And he says, now let me explain to you. Just as you're going down there, there's a little Baptist church on your right-hand side, and it's called Calvary Baptist. And when you pass that, you come to that place you're looking there, that public house, the Gates of Hell. And here's what he says. Now remember what I said. If you bypass Calvary, you'll come to the Gates of Hell. And sinner, how true that is. How true that is. But tonight, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's room. There's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. But if you miss the cross and you die without your faith and trust in the finished work and sacrifice and blood shedding of Christ, then if you miss the cross, you're lost. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank thee for a sense of thy presence. We thank thee for help given. We've come to preach on the cross and we feel so inadequate. We feel, Lord, our inability and insufficiency. We feel, Lord, no one could do real justice to the cross, to the place where Christ suffered, bled and died, where he hung for our sins and was punished as our substitute. And so we pray, Lord, you will open blinded eyes. You will unstop the deaf ear. You will break through the hardened heart. We pray, Lord, you will get sinners to the place where they will trust in solely, completely, entirely the finished work of the cross, the sacrifice of Calvary, the blood of the cross. And we pray, Lord, you will bring sinners to the cross. We wouldn't cross the street to make someone a Free Presbyterian, but we would go to the ends of the earth to point them to Christ and the cross, that they might be saved and be sure of heaven. We're not so much as interested in filling pews or populating a church. We would rather see sinners saved and populated in heaven. So hear our prayer tonight. Those of us who are saved and have been to the cross and are trusting in Christ, may we leave this house prayerfully, very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And if there are any cold at heart, at a distance from thee, a backslider, or even an unsaved man or woman or young person, Lord, may they tarry tonight, and may they get to Christ, and may they believe on him, receive him into their heart as their Savior, and go away tonight rejoicing in sins forgiven and the soul saved for all eternity. We humbly ask these things, believing with thanksgiving.